Our first reading this morning is from Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their leaders lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. For whomever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thank you, Sue. So thus far in our series, we've looked at different views of Christ's crucifixion, and the atonement that was made there. We looked at the sacrificial view where we saw the cross, and the cross was simply, the priest and the cleansing and the washing and the blood sacrifice. We looked at the moral influence view where the cross is the supreme example and manifestation of God's love. And Jesus is portrayed as the example, as the ethical and social reformer of men's souls as well as all of society. So today we talk about the ransom theory, the ransom view, if you will. And the ransom view was the main view of understanding Christ's crucifixion and his atonement in the first 1,000 years of the church. That was the primary view, even though it was never made dogma, okay? Dogma meaning, required belief. It was never required belief for baptism or for church membership, but it was the prevailing view of understanding Christ's crucifixion. So this morning, we'll look at it in two main ways. We'll look at it one way as this, that the devil is the business person, the owner, if you will, and the devil owns humanity, and God is the bidder. So one way to view the ransom theory is as a business transaction. Another way to view it is God as the liberator, okay, of human beings from the bondage of sin and death. God is the liberator and the devil is the slaveholder, okay? So Christ died as a ransom payment. He died as that transaction. And the question is always, transacted to whom? Was it transacted to God or was it transacted to the devil? Well, the most dominant view is to the devil. Let's go back to Genesis. Since the devil tempted Adam and Eve, and since the time of the fall in Adam and Eve, God banishing them from the garden, humanity has been captive to the devil and to the powers of Satan. Even Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil." We're in the clutches. Remember Matthew chapter 4. That after Jesus' baptism, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Remember that scene? Do you remember the third temptation? The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, the scriptures say. And he said to him, he says, "All of these I will give to you if you'll just fall down and worship me." And that's some of the spiritual and view of human nature background that undergirds the ransom view of atonement, that the world belongs to the devil. And Jesus, of course, said, "Get out of here. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." So one thing about the ransom view is that God has always wanted his people back. He sees that there is a great gulf between him and humanity. And God wants his people back. But God is a God of justice. And justice requires that God pay the devil a ransom. It's where we get that phrase, if you've ever heard it, that if you don't get that job done, there'll be the devil to pay. Ever heard that? That's where that comes from. That something has to go back. There has to be a transaction there. And once the devil accepted Christ's death as a ransom payment to free us, so the view goes, God's justice was satisfied. And God, through Christ's death, freed us from Satan's grip, freed us from the devil's grip, the grip of sin, the grip of misery, the grip of death. Now, part of the ransom view also is a twist. Because, as we all know, God's smarter than the devil, right? The devil's just a fallen angel. God is God. The devil has some power, but God is God. The devil thought that Christ would die, right? Christ would be held in the bonds of death forever. I mean, after all, he was human, right? But Christ broke the chains of death. He conquered the grave, and he rose again. The Father and the Son tricked the devil. And now Satan is as hot as, well, his residence. Yes. Where he lives. Yeah. And ever since that time, the devil has been hard charging, tempting and trying to draw the allegiance of nations, of people, of disciples of Jesus back to him. Or to draw them away from Christ, which in the devil's eyes is equal victory. We sing it just about every Easter, right? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his own precious blood. Charles Wesley wrote in O Love Divine, What Hast Thou Done, a hymn in our hymnal, is crucified for me and you to bring us rebels back to God. Believe, believe the record true. Ye all are bought with Jesus' blood. Pardon for all flows from his side. My Lord, my love is crucified. So think about these themes of buying and transaction and purchase as we sing two verses here, number 364, because he lives, verse 1, and then we'll turn over directly to 369, blessed assurance, verse 1. Let's remain seated as we sing.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all the fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Again, we sing the Methodist Charles Wesley's Ransom Atonement, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, has several references in there to the ransom view. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia, fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. In other words, the devil's misunderstanding that Christ would be bound by death. Death trying to keep him in the ground. That was what was expected, but that did not occur. Christ has opened paradise. The ransom payment satisfies God's justice. The devil gets his payment. Humanity is free. Humanity is now can choose to follow Christ or not. Paradise in heaven is there. Let's hear from John 8, 34 through 37.
Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me, because there is no place in you for my word."
Thank you. If the Son makes you free, then you're free indeed. Because of the purchase, the price, the cost that was paid. If the Son makes you free, then you're free indeed. Now, there are controversies, of course, to the ransom view. One of the big parts that people have to sort of work to get through is this part about God paying off the devil. Okay? There's no precise scripture that says that God and Satan had a big powwow about this. Okay? And there's the belief by some Christians that the devil simply doesn't exist. That Satan doesn't exist. Satan isn't real. Everything bad in the world is just simply humanity gone wrong. So for some people, the ransom view really doesn't gain much traction. The Catholic Encyclopedia calls the notion that God must negotiate a ransom with the devil, quote, certainly startling, if not revolting. The Eastern Orthodox Church and some progressive Protestant churches generally say that the language of payment and ransom are better understood symbolically, as a metaphor. That way, God is a debtor, God is a deceiver, you know, only pretending to pay the debt is, you know, easier to swallow, kind of thing. On the other hand, as we saw in our children's story, we know that nothing in life is free. We know that whether you're a Christian or not. You know, in whatever nation or civilization you're a part of, there is some business, there is some transaction. And I personally get tired of hearing preachers say that, oh, salvation is free and God's love is free, it's all free. Salvation isn't free. It cost God his only Son. That doesn't sound cheap to me. But grace is there. Grace, and if you take each letter of grace, and rather than just seeing a sentimental love of grace, see grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Each letter standing for something. God's riches at Christ's expense. All the grace, all the love, all the hope in this life and hereafter, and a home in heaven with the faithful to Christ. All of it is ours at a great cost. The agony, the nails, the humiliation, the lashes of a whip, the desertion of his disciples in his hour of need, and finally death on a cross. There's one more important part of the ransom view, and it's expressed in our next hymn, number 591, Rescue the Perishing, verses 1 and 3. Let's sing that.
Yeah.
scripture is Hebrews 9, verses 12 and 22. He entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
We live in a beautiful creation. You know, we live with the love of family and purpose in life. And you may be that person today that enjoys and appreciates all the advancements that we enjoy on a regular basis. And yet I'm willing to think that maybe there might be somebody here who does not prefer life in the 21st century. Maybe you're still living in the 20th century and prefer that. Or maybe you might rather live as the Native American Indians lived. Or in the days of King Arthur or Robin Hood. Or maybe you pine for the days before the Industrial Revolution. We can make the argument today that we have the best life that any humans have had in any civilization ever on planet Earth. We can make that argument. The ransom view still says that while some live in a sea of plenty, spiritually and economically, others live in a sea of suffering humanity. And that one of the great tasks of the church is to love your neighbor as yourself, to help, to save those who are perishing, be it economically or spiritually or relationally, whatever it's like, whatever their condition. And so here at Bethany, we're interested and we're involved in homelessness, in human rights. We had a presentation on the opioid epidemic in our area. We're very mindful of social concerns. We can't fix everything. But as followers of Jesus, we exist to see people come to a saving relationship and love of Jesus. We exist to make a positive, loving difference in the lives of people. People who may be living beneath the dignity of a child of God, for whatever reason, whatever the situation. And so we see ourselves as part of that rescue. And again, the ransom view reminds us that God wants all his people back. Those who are doing well and financially well off and economically okay and relationally stable, as well as those who are not. God wants all of his people back. The street children in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, that our missionary Clara Biswas is in ministry with, God wants them back. The recipients of the Pastor's Discretionary Fund. You know, one reason that we participated in the Rise Against Hunger last year was because we knew that there was a strong correlation between school attendance and food availability. We've seen that in our own county, in our own commonwealth. And what we learned was that there were some major attendance issues at the Hilario Sanchez School in Nicaragua. Students weren't attending school to work in their families' businesses in order to eat. So Rise Against Hunger partnered with other organizations. Logistics were improved. Food got to where it needed to go. And attendance rates are up nearly 100%. Academic performance has increased. The family life has less stress and anxiety in it. These children are learning essential skills. They're moving from a mindset of surviving to thriving. And we're learning that warm meals lead to literacy. and a hope for a better future. So there's something in the ransoming and in the rescuing that's part of the life of the church today. And we're soon going to know whether or not we can schedule another Rise Against Hunger again this fall. So to conclude, let me just say that, you know, while there, again, are differing views of the atonement, and we don't have to choose one over the other, they're all petals on the same rose, as we've been saying, most all Christians still agree that it's the voluntary act of dying on the cross and rising from the dead that by doing that, Jesus Christ cleansed the world from sin, cleansed the world from the grip of the devil. Now, do we still have sin? Yes. So this is the important point to close with. Christ saved humanity from the bondage of sin. Okay? The spiritual misery of sin, of spiritual death. This is important. We have to be careful about this. As human beings, we'll never fully avoid sin. We'll never fully avoid suffering in this life, and we won't escape physical death. But Christ in us can free us from the bondage of sin, its addiction, its misery, the repeating of it, the selfishness of it. Christ can save us from all of that so that you don't, and I don't have to be afraid of dying and death and what happens. The Holy Spirit can bring you peace about these things. And the scriptures in Christian history teach us that Jesus paid the price, whether you understand that literally or symbolically or as a metaphor, however, whether you see that as a concern for the individual soul or whether you see that as a social concern for society, Jesus paid it all. So I want to ask a question as we close. Do you know that you have been rescued from the power of sin and death? Do you know that? Can you tell others that Jesus' love lifted you out of the angry waves of life? Can that be part of your witness and your conversation to people? Here's hoping to heaven that it is. Here's hoping to heaven that you will tell others.